Acts chapter 3, reaching out from within. We live in a society today where it's cool to be a child of God. We live in a society today where we begin to glamorize ministry. I find it amazing in talking to people in which everybody has a ministry, and God's calling me to do this, and God's calling me to do that. And everyone, as they begin to describe their ministry in which God is calling them into, it is often a ministry that has a platform that brings about glamour. A platform that allows someone else to see just how wonderful they are. I wonder, where are the people in which God is calling them to suffer? I wonder why we never say, you know, God is calling me into a season of suffering, and I know that it's going to be challenging, but God is still calling me there. I wonder, why is it that we all lie on God and just talk about how beautiful the ministry is going to be, and no one ever talks about the pain and suffering that is associated with ministry? I am learning that the truth about ministry is that you have more bad days in ministry than you have good days. The truth about ministry is that you experience rejection from people more than anything. The truth about ministry is that ministry is a lonely place. The truth about ministry is that ministry requires of you to do things with and for people you sometimes really just don't like. But because God is calling you into ministry, you have to sometimes allow yourself to die so that you can do His will. And when God begins to call you in ministry, what God is calling us into is a place in which He receives the glory. And as a result of God receiving the glory, He also passed along His blessings to us. And so sometimes when we talk about ministry, what we tend to talk about is the great commission of going ye therefore and to minister to the people in Africa and to the people that lives on the other side of town. But sometimes God will call you into ministry to minister to those that is already around you. How many of you know that ministry is hard when you have to minister in your own household? See, it's easy to minister to people that you meet in passing and you really don't have a relationship with. Because what I get to do is I get to stand before you, minister to you, and then drop your problems and go home. But what about when you have to minister at home, when the problem is in the bedroom with you or in the bedroom across the hall? A problem that you get to look at all the time, and then the whole of the answers that you have for the world, it seems like they disappear when it moves a little bit closer to your house. When the people that you're trying to minister to is a part of your own house, and they say, well, I know you. I know what you did yesterday. I know what you did this morning. And remember you said this about me, and you remember you did this. And so they get to bring up all the things that they know about you. I'm thankful this morning that God is not calling you into ministry to preach or teach or share your ministry, your gospel. But when God calls you into ministry, He's calling you so that you can tell His word. When you begin to tell His word, you have to align yourself up to His word. And one of the first things that we discover about ministry is that we all fall short. But if you're not careful, you'll begin to look at your life and say, I'm not qualified. And I can help you this afternoon by telling you and telling myself, no, not one of us is qualified for ministry. And that's why God calls us. Because He wants us to first recognize that because we're not qualified for ministry, that's a place where we have to open the door so that grace and mercy can come in. Because if I was teaching and preaching my gospel, it wouldn't go very far. And so God says, it's not about you. It's about the ministry in which I'm giving you. In Acts chapter number 2, we experience or we read about the day of Pentecost. We talked last night about Pentecost meaning 50. So after Jesus died and he was resurrected, then 50 days later, they had a feast, a ceremony, a celebration, and it was the day of Pentecost. At the day of Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Ghost shows up and the Holy Ghost empowered you through the Holy Spirit so that you can continue the Great Commission, or you can start the Great Commission. And the Great Commission that all of us has assigned, the mission for every saint, is to go ye therefore. Notice I'm saying to go. And so sometimes we think that we go to church, and in the process of going to church, God is just going to send people in the church, and we minister to people in church, and then we leave church and we talk about what a wonderful time we had in service, and then you meet someone at the service station on your way home from church, and God says minister to that person, and you say, well, that person doesn't look like anybody I want to talk to, or that person doesn't act like, they smell like reefer, they smell like alcohol, and I know they just came from the club. And God is saying, yes, that's ministry right there. You see, sometimes ministry is not pretty at all. Sometimes ministry requires you to reach out to people that don't look like church folks. But some of us inside of us, it's like, I can't be caught talking to someone like that because the church folk may think this of me. We have to move beyond what people think about us, especially in ministry. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but the truth of the matter is, if I can look at you because you're talking to a sinner or talking to someone that appears to be a sinner, chances are I don't like you anyway. So if you're trying to dress up and trying to do it so that church folk will like you and receive you better, you need to know they already don't like you. The truth of the matter is, if there's an anointing on your life, you better believe you won't have a lot of friends. If there's a calling on your life, you better believe that you will be different, and society will think that you are a freak, think that you are so unique, think that you are just so out of it that they really won't understand you anyway. Ministry, anointing on your life, cause you not to be able to do what everybody else is doing. It is what everybody else is doing that ministry, and anointing, should I say, makes you say, you know what, I can't talk like that, I can't go there, I can't lie on that person. And not only can I not lie on that person, I'm sorry, but I can't even be in your presence while you lie on someone else. See, when God calls you into ministry, God will also put some friends around you. And I say friends, I mean God will put some brothers and sisters in ministry around you that will always protect you. You'll always feel like you're all alone, but God is forever telling you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and I have assigned some people in your life, and they are on assignment to protect you. I think it's so powerful to know that people are praying for you. Think about that. You're going through things in life, but there are some people that would take the time out of their day and pray for you. That's friendship. That's pure friendship. Not when someone is saying, you know, this is what I think, but when people go before God and people call your name before God, that's a sure sign that love is in that person's heart. And so after the day of Pentecost, God returns and God shows up in the people's life. And what God does is empower them to begin to utterance, to begin to speak in tongues. In other words, God gives them a prayer life. And so what God does is he assigns people in your life. He gives them a prayer life. And God is telling them how to pray to him on your behalf. Now, when God begins to assign people to pray for you, you have to understand that the relationship that God has now put you in with those people require you to also pray for them. It also requires you to move beyond prayer, beyond words, to action. Now, when we begin to move in terms of action, that means that God will then put you in the path of people. When he puts you in the path of people, he will tell you to do something. No, don't pray right there. Do something. See, sometimes we can go in the house and we can go into church and we can just be strong prayer people. And we can pray and pray and pray. And then we walk out of our house and we see a person in need. And we will do absolutely nothing to touch that person. I find it amazing the story that we deal with today. A story of where sanctified folk filled with the Holy Spirit, every day will pick up a man, take the man to church, won't even take him inside of the church. They'll lay him in the pathway to church because what they understood is that people on their way to church would do some amazing things. Sometimes what people do for you in church, they really don't mean it. Sometimes sometimes in church people will give you something so that they can feel holy, but they really don't care anything about you. They're just trying to satisfy themselves. And so every day, the family members of this man perhaps will take him, put him in the path of church so that he can be on his job. Now notice that's his job every day, is just to beg and ask people for money. They have no desire to have this man saved. They have no desire to ever see a change in this life. It's your situation is what your situation is, and it will never change. So the best thing that you can do is just beg, plead, ask people to do. But sometimes what you're asking a man, only God can do. One day, God will knock on your door. When God knocks on your door, you better believe that God will require something of you. Now, I want to use a word today, and the word is peel, P-E-A-L. And what that is we'll talk about it in a few minutes. But what it means in the dictionary is when a church bell rings. When a church bell rings. And we are accustomed to hearing the church bells, you know, and they ring them every morning to let you know that it's time to go to worship. But that's not the peal that we'll deal with today. It's not the church bell, the physical church. It's the spiritual church. It is when God touched your heart. And when God touched your heart, God will begin to move in your life. And when God begins to move in your life, God will do something that is called the awakening. And what the awakening is the thing that used to not bother you. All of a sudden, you find yourself being pushed and pulled, and the thing now begins to weigh heavy on you. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, stuff that you used to can do, you can no longer do. You remember a long time ago, you used to go to nightclubs, and you'll jam all night, and you'll, you know, smoke dope and drink liquor and do everything that you want to do, and then it really didn't even bother you the next day. You can just get up and go right to church and go right to the altar and come on back home, and everything was fine. But now that God has came in your life, you have issues with that. You know, it's kind of like, oh man, I fell short yesterday, and God, you know, I don't know if I'm ready, I'm prepared to go to the altar. And so what the Holy Spirit begins to do is the Holy Spirit begins to convict you. When the Holy Spirit begins to convict you, what the conviction is to bring to your awareness what is right and what is wrong. And so the peel is a summon for you to come, a summon for you to do something that God is calling you to do. Now I want you to take notice in verse number 2. Acts chapter number 3, verse number 2. It says, and a certain man, it could be any of us, and this man was lame. Point number 1 today is problem. The P is for problem. And that is, every one of us has an issue, has a problem in life. But notice how the Bible calls the problem that the man is lame. Now, to be lame is to be weak, meaning that there's still potential, but you're weak. When something happens in your life, I don't care how long you've been in church, I don't care how great your faith is, when something happens in your life, instantly fear may come in your life. And what we think, because the person sitting to your left and to your right, they are so holy, and they say, just stand on your faith. And the truth of the matter is, I'm scared. I'm not ashamed, I am scared. And so when something happens in your life, because a human side of us makes us afraid, it takes a moment for faith to kick in. And so what it says is that this certain man, he was lame from his mother's womb. In other words, he had a weakness in his body. And all of us have a weakness in our body. We cannot master conquer all on day one. Sometimes God allows to go through a process, and the process has nothing to do with the process or the problem. The process has to do with building your integrity and your character. So God allows us to go through something because God is growing us, maturing us. But isn't God funny that when you begin to go through something, do you ever notice that what you're going through is really something just like you? In the midst of going through something, what God will always put you in the path of is a person who is just like you. It may be your husband, maybe your wife, maybe your best friend, maybe your parent. And you say, man, I can't stand that person, even though deep down inside you know that you love the person, because the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. And so what you don't like about a person is often what God is dealing with in you. And so God will put you in a path and let you see in a person what you don't want to see in yourself. And God begins to deal with your lameness, begin to deal with where you are weak. And so if we're not careful, we can see the sin, the fault, the weakness in somebody else, but we can't see it in ourselves. So God sometimes will use another person to mirror back to us what he's trying to do in our life. So what I don't like in you, the reason I really don't like it in you, because God is saying, because that's what's inside of you. And so God will easily allow me to deal with your issues, but mine, I can justify mine because, you know, I'm really not like that. And God is saying, oh, yes, you are. No, God, see, I know my heart. And God is saying, I know your heart too. And so God will always put you in the path of something so that iron can sharpen iron. And so in this situation, God is saying, and this certain man, he was lame from his mother's womb. And so they carried him. They carried him, whom they laid daily at the gate of the church, and they called it beautiful. Every day they took him, not to the church, not in the church. They just took him to the gate where they knew everybody would come by. They just took him in the path of everyone. But if you're standing in the path of everyone, but notice that no one had the heart to pick him up, to take him from the gate into the door. They just laid him there and just said, oh, you know, that's old Ricky Green right there. Ricky Green just gonna lay at the gate. He don't want nothing. That's what I thought about Ricky Green. But inside of him, he was saying, why would somebody take me from the gate and take me inside the church? If it's good enough for you to go in the church, take me in there. Let me see what you keep coming back for. But no, we'll just lay him at the gate because, you know, he can't walk. And so we don't want him to be embarrassing. Because our church, we have a great little church and everything in our church is so wonderful. So we don't want a man that is laying in a wheelchair. We don't even have space for you in our godly church. You see, sometimes that's what church would do, is that church will go on, but we don't want anything to mess up our little perception of it. But God will always highlight the problems that we have. And so this man, they laid him at the gate. And what he'll do is they laid him there. You see in verse number 2, to ask alms. He has a purpose there. In other words, that's his job description. To ask, to beg. You just stay right at the gate and you beg. Because this man is lame, so they just minimize his life as being a beggar. Every one of us is lame. Every one of us has problems in life. But God is saying, but I can overcome your problems. I can overcome your issues if you'll come into my presence. In the presence of God may not necessarily be at the gate. God is saying, if you move closer to me, I'll move closer to you. God is saying, in my presence there's fullness of joy, and at my right hand there's pleasure forevermore. But you got to come closer to God in order to connect to his right hand, in order for you to see the pleasure that God has in store for you. Look at verse number 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, they were about to go into the church, and what he did was ask alms, not ask them, would you take me into church? He had no desire to go in church because he was trained that church was not for him. He was trained to sit right there. He was trained, now mess with the church folks. You can beg as they go in. And so every day he went to work and his job assignment was to ask alms. And so Peter and John come by, and when Peter and John come by in verse number 3, he asked alms of them. And when he asked alms of them, look at verse number 4, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John. They said, look on us. So he moves from, remember we're talking about P-O-P-E-A-L, so he moves from P, the problem, to verse number 3 and 4, to expectation. They says, look on us. In other words, I know what you're asking me for, but look at me. And see, in the midst of you going through something, God will cause you to focus. He will cause you to change your focus away from your problems onto him. As long as you magnify your problems, they get bigger. But God is saying, if you look at me and you begin to magnify my word, begin to exalt my word, he says, I'll begin to build your faith, because faith cometh but by hearing the word of the Lord. So he says, here you are at the gate, but what I want you to do is I want you to look upon them. You see that? He says, look upon them. And so what he's doing is he's going from problem to expectation. In other words, to what you see, to now you fasten your eyes on it, your focus began to change. All this time, this man's focus was on, how much can you give me? If I sit like this and I show you my handicap, what can you do for me? Doesn't that sound like church folk today? How you doing? Well, my lights just got turned off and my child won't act right and this and that. And then you wonder sometimes, why does people tell you, a stranger, all your business? Are they telling you because they really want you to know, or are they telling you because they have the same mission that this man, and that is to play with your emotion? So they tell you all their business so that you can say, I feel sorry for you. Here's a dollar. You see, sometimes what we want is really not what we need. And so what he wanted, his expectation was for man to give him money. And so God is saying, I got to change what you're looking at. I got to change your focus. Look at verse number 5. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Because that's how it always worked. So they move from problem to expectation, and they begin in verse number 5, as well in verse number 6. It says, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So he moves from problem to expectation, and now he says, I don't have what you want. But what I do have, I have in the name of Jesus. In other words, he's saying, you need to quit looking at your situation and you need to get in alignment with the name of Jesus. And so he moves it from his problems to his expectation. And now he begins to align him with the Word of God. When he comes in alignment with the Word of God, in essence, in the name of Jesus, he is saying to him, not your will, but let his will be done. Amen. See, sometimes what you desire is not what God wants for you. Amen. But now I have problems with that because I know what I want. I'm going through something and I know what I need. And God is saying, boy, you don't know what you need. You have no. Do you really want me to give you what you're asking me for? Because if I give you this, and I still don't give you more of me, you're going to lose that and you're still going to be in a worse situation. Amen. You ever see or read about people who play the lotto and they win the lotto, and then two years later, not only have they spent the million, but now they owe the government an additional million. So all their problems have just been magnified. And we said, Lord, give me that problem. And God is saying, you crazy. I love you so much. I got to protect you from you.
Amen.
Isn't that something? God has to protect us from us. And so what God is doing using Peter and John, he says, I'm changing your alignment. I want you now to look at a different set of rules. In other words, move beyond being a beggar to understand that God has the power to rescue you, and you don't have to in life be the borrower, where God is calling us to be the lender, not the borrower. See, but we are accustomed to, you know, I got to finance this car, I got to finance this house, I got to finance this, and I got to finance that. And God is saying, who told you that? I didn't tell you to borrow anything. I told you, you should be the lender. And so God is saying, but if you seek me, I'll put somebody in your path, and everything that you need, I promise you, I can get it to you. But our mind is saying, well, you know, this is how we do it. Same as this man. Well, this is how we do it. Every day, what we're supposed to do, the problem that we have in life, it makes us weak, so now we have to go to somebody else, and we have to borrow this, and we have to lean and depend on somebody else. And God is saying, but if you lean and depend on me, he says, I'll open doors for you. I'll supply all of your needs. I'll meet all your needs. Stop depending on man to do what only God can do. Inside of all of us, there's a place that is reserved for God. And I don't care how much sex, how much money, how much rock and roll you pour into it, you're still going to be empty, because God is saying, no, that's me. That's my place inside of you. And see, that's why people go through life and they're hungry, and people go through life wondering, I am never fulfilled. I never feel like I'm accomplishing things, because you're trying to substitute stuff where the Spirit belongs.
All right.
You can't substitute anything for God. And so he says to him in verse number 6, he says, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, Now, I found that strange, and you have to be careful when you read the Word of God to understand the message behind it. In other words, Peter is saying, I'm not owned or controlled by silver and gold. Now, he's not saying I'm broke. Remember, the thing that you have to remember about Peter is that when God called Peter into ministry, Peter had a very successful business. Very successful business. So it's not like he's some broke dude coming into the church. You ever notice in church that everybody want to act like they broke so they can get something? Everybody is, I don't have this, don't have that. And then they take this long story about what they don't have. But Jesus showed up. And it's like, okay, you 15 minutes are talking about how Satan tore your tail up. And then the last 1 minute, but Jesus. Come on now. See, that's why God is trying to get us to align with his name, with his will, so that we understand we give Satan credit for nothing in our life. Even when I'm down and out, God is still in control. Even when I don't have, God is still in control, because God is always up to something in my life. So he says, silver and gold have I none. In other words, I'm not ruled or controlled by that stuff. It doesn't mean I'm broke. And see, and that's the thing about the body of Christ, is for us to understand, you may not have what the next person has, but God will supply your need. Because the Bible declares that your gift will make room for you. Not your talent, not your job. He says your gift will make room for you. And the gift that God gives you is free. In other words, God will give you something that is so special. And he'll say, you take that gift, like Peter, because you are anointed to do that. And whatever it is, God is saying, I can use your gift, and it could take care of every monetary thing that you need in life. See, that's why we have to seek God and say, God, what is it that you desire for me? Don't get super holy and think that the only gift that God has is for you to sing and to pray. That's not it. He said, I'll give you a worldly gift. You can play a keyboard, or you can cut grass, or whatever it is that you can do. And he says, I am so generous that your gift will take care of you. Well, God, how can I make money from this? And he says, just be faithful to me. I'll show you. I'll open up a door for you. I'll give you a client. Because he put a gift inside of you. And so that's why you have to understand that what you're doing in the secular world is your gift. I'm not going to work, spending 40 hours at work because God wants me to sit here for 40 hours. No, this is ministry to me. I am making a difference in the life of somebody, even while you crazy enough to pay me while I sit here.
Amen.
God is saying your gift will make room. Now, Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. You see that? He's not saying I don't have any money. He says, what I have, I'll give unto you. And not only will I give it to you, but I give it to you in the name of Jesus. In other words, what I give to you, I'm not going to give it to you one time. You heard where people say, don't give me a fish, teach me how to fish. And that's the problem that we have. We are so concerned and so busy sometimes giving a person what they need, and next week they're in the same situation because you gave them a fish and did not teach them how to fish. You got to begin to teach people how to make it even when you're gone. You got to begin to position people so that they understand the talent and the gift that they have. And so even when everybody else and everything else is gone, they still have a gift that is making room for them. In closing, watch this. Verse number 7. It says, and he took him by his right hand. Right hand in the Bible represents fellowship with God. The fellowship, you remember a long time ago before Dee was born, when people used to join the church, they used to always say, give the preacher your right hand in fellowship. In other words, what it means is that now you're born again, is what it means. It means that not just joining the church, but it has to do with when you surrender to God. And so right hand has to do with fellowship, and it's a position of authority. In other words, to bring you out of your lame position into a position of authority. Where this man was weak, but now he says, grab God by the right hand, and I will change your position from being weak to now you are in a position position of authority. And so what he does, he goes from the problem, P, to the E, expectation, and then the A, alignment with the name of Jesus. And finally, he says, watch this. He says, and he took him by the right hand and he lifted him. He lifted him. That has to do with the last letter, which is L. In other words, he linked up with the source. When God bless you, don't forget to link up with him. See, sometimes we'll get one blessing from God and we go on down the street. And God is saying, but if we're in fellowship, we are communing. It's a continuous process. We are communing. And just like I brought you through that one, if you stay linked up with me, I'll bring you through the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And not only will I bring you through, because when I first met you, or you met me, you were weak. But now notice in verse number 7, it says that when he took him by the right hand and lifted him, and immediately his feet and ankle bone received what? So he's no longer lame. He's no longer weak. He's strong. He's powerful. Because now he's linked up with God. I find it so amazing that in spite of what you call a weakness, when you link up with God, God somehow can turn that thing around and make what the devil thought was a weakness, he makes it your strength. God does crazy stuff in your life. I mean, stuff that you thought, you know, well, this is the end, and my credit is shot, and this is shot. And the area that you are most concerned with, God will quite often visit you right there. And I think that God will visit you right there so that when he delivers you from right there, when he delivers you, instantly you say, nobody but God. Because that thing was too bad. That thing was too crazy. That thing was far gone. And so when God begins to add strength into your life, God wants you to then begin to give him praise. So God will allow you to go from problem to expectation to aligning yourself. And then he says, link up with me. And when you link up with God, everything that was lame in your body, God is saying, I won't heal you. God will say to you, I want to now make you whole. To heal you is to address a problem or an area in your life. But to make you whole, God says, I'm going to do you all over again. Everything about you. Your credit, your education, your resume, your income. He said, I'm just loving on you so much. I'm just going to fix everything. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When God fixed my finances, God said, I'll fix your finances and your health and your relationship and your kids and this over there. See, when God begins to move in your life like a mighty rushing wind, God just says, I'll just take care of everything in one swap. And see, I don't know what you're going through today in closing, but one day God will move in your life and immediately, instantly, everything that was broken will now become straight. God says, I'll take your crooked places and I'll make them straight. All we have to do is keep our trust in God and forever believe in a powerful, almighty God. In the name of Jesus, we come to you today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to receive your word.
Yes.
We pray right now, Lord, that you'll allow us to take this word, Lord, and be hearers and doers of your word.
Yes.
I pray, Lord, that whatever areas of our life that we may think are lame, that you will take them, Lord, and instantly strengthen them so that you may receive the glory.
Yes.
And Father God, just like the Holy Spirit connected with this man and he was instantly allowed to rise up, Father God, I speak resurrection into the life of your people today. Whatever situation, whatever graveyard, whatever valley that they find themselves in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk it out through faith. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Have you been blessed today?
Amen.